Great. Well, if I haven't met you before, my name's Glenn Scrivener. I live in Eastbourne with my wife Emma and our daughter Ruby. And as I begin to speak, you're perhaps guessing that my Christmases growing up were a little bit different to yours, maybe? I don't know. I remember waking up very early on Christmas morning, not just because I was so excited, but also because the sun was just blazing through the curtains. After all, Christmas is one of the longest days of the year, isn't it? In Australia, anyway. I remember coming down Christmas morning to the kitchen and we'd have a traditional Christmas breakfast. I don't know, a slice of pineapple, mango, that sort of thing. And we were a church-going family at Christmas anyway, so I would make sure that I went to church with my absolute nicest pair of board shorts and a surfer t-shirt ironed for the occasion. And we were a family that was particularly righteous on Christmas. I don't know if your family is as righteous as ours, but we did not open our presents until after church. Is there anyone here who's also similarly righteous? Any of you? Yes. Okay. Well, of course, the Lane family. Yes, of course. We knew that, didn't we? Yes. It's a sign of emotional intelligence, isn't it? Delayed gratification, you know. Your children will be absolutely set up for life. It's brilliant. Although last time I mentioned that in a talk, somebody came up to me and said, actually, we never open our presents until after the Queen's speech, which is extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, imagine how successful you would be if you managed that. So Christmas was that kind of thing for us. We would have Christmas lunch, and for us, Christmas lunch involved, I don't know, lamb, barbecue, some kind of fish or seafood, something, not turkey, obviously. I mean, no one has turkey, obviously, unless they are forced by centuries of peculiar tradition. Search your feelings, you know this to be true. You know you don't actually like turkey, don't you? Great Britain, I feel like it's my mission to tell you this. You realize you don't like turkey. You know you don't like turkey because you never have it on any other day of the year. I'm not saying that turkey is disgusting, I'm just saying it is the food equivalent of a dehumidifier, sucking the moisture out of every cell in your body. It's not disgusting, it's just inedible. Which is why you have to have gravy and cranberry sauce and stuffing and bread sauce. What is bread sauce? It's lubricant, people, that's all it is. Anyway, I'll get off the turkey topic anyway. But we would have something yummy for Christmas lunch. And we would do the whole, you know, pull the Christmas crackers and put on the paper hats and tell the terrible jokes and eat till we burst. And burst we did outside. So we'd have a swim, play some backyard cricket, and we'd round off the whole day with a traditional Australian carol. Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Christmas in Australia on a scorching summer's day. Jingle bells, Christmas time is beaut. Oh, what fun it is to ride in a clapped-out rusty ute. That was Christmas for us, and I'm sensing a bit of resistance to that description of Christmas. I'm sensing you're sitting there saying, that's wrong, Glenn. Stop ruining Christmas. That's not how it goes. Stop it. And I can understand that. I can understand, having spent probably half my Christmases in Australia and half my Christmases in the UK, I think it probably is better to have a winter Christmas. I've come over to your side, the dark side, as it were. I've come over to it. I think Christmas is meant to happen in the bleak midwinter. That's one of your carols in your service sheet, in the bleak midwinter. Funnily enough, we never sang that one when I was growing up. That wasn't a popular one, but I think if you listen in to the Christmas carols for any length of time, what you'll find is that Christmas happens in dark places. It was there in our first reading. Why don't you have a look at that first reading on the inside cover of this white sheet, reading number one. And I'll just be walking you through a few of these sentences. But you'll notice in all the Bible readings about Christmas, darkness is front and center. Perhaps you know the great John chapter 1 reading, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Perhaps you know that sort of famous Christmas reading. The light shines in the darkness, it says. And the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness is a theme in Christmas. Or Luke chapter 2, we've just had the shepherds out there watching their sheep by night. And then an otherworldly light shines on them. See, Christmas happens in dark places, right? Or we've got here in Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In all the translations, it spoke of those walking through the valley of the shadow of death. To those people, a light has dawned. And I wonder if we need to know that at Christmas, that actually Christmas can handle dark places. Christmas was made for dark places. Actually, I'm not talking about the weather now. I'm talking about the mood. I'm talking about something a bit deeper. Nigel, as he led us in our prayers, he mentioned 24,000 people homeless this Christmas. He mentioned millions of displaced people around the world. It's a dark world, right? And maybe you felt the darkness very keenly this year. Maybe 2018 has been a terrible year for you. You know, this year 500,000 Britons have died, which means this year there'll be 500,000 empty chairs at Christmas lunch, and you will feel those losses very keenly. I don't know what kind of 2018 you've had, but if 2018 has been a year of death or disease or disaster or depression or divorce or any of those D's, if this year has been a cruddy year, then Christmas won't seem to help. It'll only seem to hurt, won't it? It gives fresh oxygen to every pang of grief, doesn't it? I think you need to know what Isaiah the prophet speaks about, what all the Christmas readings speak about, that Christmas is for dark places. Christmas is not about celebrating your sunny circumstances. That's why I think that ultimately a summer Christmas is not really the right way of doing it, because it's not a celebration of your sunny circumstances. It's actually about walking through the valley of deep shadow and knowing that there is a light from beyond, a light who can illuminate your path, a light that can warm you, that can guide you, and that one day will dispel the darkness. Did you know that? That's how the passage continues in Isaiah. After it talks about the light dawning, it then talks about a future hope that the Christmas child will bring. Isaiah, 700 years before the first Christmas, says the Christmas child will come, but then at the end of all things, here is what he will bring about in this world. It says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy." Notice all these joy words. "They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them." Midian's defeat, the people would have known. It was a bit like Armistice Day. We've just celebrated 100 years since that great peace, November the 11th, 1918. Peace descended, and it was a great shattering of the yoke that had oppressed Europe in the Great War. That was a bit like Midian's defeat here. It was a famous victory that ushered in peace. And Isaiah is saying, you know, one day the Christmas child will truly bring peace on earth. There will be joy to the world. There will be peace on earth. Can you picture it? Isaiah pictures it for us. "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." Can you picture what Isaiah is picturing for us? There's a bonfire, and the whole world is gathered around the bonfire, warming ourselves by it, and we're throwing all the military uniforms onto it. All the weapons of war, all the agents of death, they're all going on the bonfire. In 1918, you know, the number one top of the pop song was "Ain't Gonna Study War No More." Do you know that one? "Gonna lay down my sword and shield, down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. Gonna lay down my sword and shield, down by the riverside. Ain't gonna study war no more." It's actually taken from Isaiah, those words. "Ain't gonna study war no more." I used to think it was about graduating from GCSE history. Apparently not. No, it's about no longer having to study military strategy anymore. Can you imagine that? Peace to the ends of the earth. Joy to the world. According to Isaiah, the Christmas child will bring about the ultimate kind of Christmas celebration. What is best about Christmas? You know what's best about Christmas is family gathered together in love and joy, in peace and celebration, in give and take, in back and forth, that open-hearted, open-handed celebration of all that is best in life. You know, the Bible says that actually there is a future coming that is all about family and food and festivity and feasting forever. Can you possibly believe that? Could you possibly believe that the Christmas child would bring about joy to the world and peace on earth? Seems unbelievable, doesn't it? Because we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and perhaps you felt that darkness very keenly. And there's no way you could possibly hope in the darkness. When you look at the darkness out there in the world, there's no way you could hope in this future, is there? And when you look at the darkness within you, there's no way that you could hope for that future, is there? See, that's the thing about darkness. It's very easy to look out at a dark world and point the finger. But of course, we always find three fingers pointing back when we point the finger, don't we? When we say that there's darkness in the world, we open ourselves up to an accusation. The accusation is this: Glenn, what about the darkness in you? I had an experience of this earlier in the year. I was preaching at a church that's not my usual church in Eastbourne, and the musicians there were not at all as talented as your musicians here at Emmanuel. The musicians at this church, full marks for effort. Let's just put it that way. They were real triers. They tried very, very hard, too hard, really, in my estimation. And there was one singer in particular that was just spoiling it for everybody else. And I sort of gave this look to the person on the PA desk, this kind of turn him down kind of a look. And obviously my powers of telepathy were not working on that Sunday morning, because on he sang, this cacophonous voice, this discordant note, complete disharmony in the room. And it just got worse and worse as the service progressed, and I got up and I said my few words as a preacher, and then I sat down, and in the final hymn, I was literally trying my hand at telepathy and just saying, and I meant this in its original sense, please, for the love of God, turn him down. And as I did that, I noticed that actually on my belt was my battery pack, and sure enough, there was my microphone, still switched on. And I realized all of a sudden the cacophonous voice was mine. The whole time I was thinking, that dreadful singer, someone should really shut him up. It was me. The whole time. And I just think that's a little bit like us. You know, we look out at a world and we see all sorts of disharmony, don't we? We see all sorts of cacophonous voices. We see a world that's just racked by famine and warfare and Brexit omni-shambles, and you think all these people are idiots, they're idiots. But as you point the finger, there's three fingers pointing back, aren't there? And maybe we should sort of look down, look within, and realize that, you know, I contribute to the darkness. We all do. So it's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm part of the problem. Oh, the Christmas child, apparently he's going to bring in some kind of wonderful future. But how can you believe in that when you know the darkness in the world and the darkness in your heart? Well, here comes Christmas, and it's the best news in the world. It really is. Here we are in the darkness. Here we are contributing to the darkness. And here's what God does about it. For to us a child is born. There it is, halfway through that paragraph. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know what God does when he sees us in the darkness? Well, what does love do when love sees the beloved in trouble? If you see someone you love in trouble, what do? You say, well, your trouble will be my trouble. Your darkness will become my darkness. And your death will become my death. This is what Jesus has done. He comes down into the valley of the shadow, and he comes to the deepest point of the valley of the shadow of death. The light shines in the darkness. And therefore, who is it who is lying in that manger? You know what a manger is, don't you? A manger is just a feeding trough, right? You can't deny that Jesus has stooped down to the darkest part of the valley of the shadow. He's even laid in a feeding trough. There he is in that stable. Around him there's a genocide happening. If you read Matthew chapter 2, you can read all about this. All the worst stuff that's happening in the world is happening around Jesus. And he chooses to stoop down to that manger to be with you and to be for you. Think of who it is in that manger. One of the carols says this: Lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah says, the one in that manger is the mighty God. He's God the Son, the Son of the Father, full of the Holy Spirit, a member from that eternal family called the Trinity. That Son from that family has joined us as our brother in our family. Isn't that beautiful? Lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. And if that doesn't amaze you enough, now think of that baby with a gift tag around his ankle. And you know what the gift tag says? It just says, to you. To you. That's what Isaiah says. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. What does God do for us in the darkness? He stoops. He serves. He joins us. He becomes one of us. He walks through that valley of the shadow, and he walks all the way to the cross. You know, when you see Jesus in the manger, he is stooping down from heaven, but the journey still has some way to go. If you were to read through John's Gospel or any of these other Gospels, you'd read about the way that Jesus came to planet Earth to continue to stoop, to continue to serve, to continue to pour his life out. And he goes all the way to the cross, where on that cross he says, let your darkness be my darkness. Let your disconnection be my disconnection. Let your death be my death. It's the greatest love story you've ever heard, isn't it? You could not come up with a greater love story than this. Because you could not come up with a higher person who has stooped lower. You couldn't do it. The highest became the lowest. So much does he love you. So much does he want to join you in the darkness, walk you through the valley of the shadow and out into feasting joy. Do you want that Jesus? Do you want that Jesus for yourself? Let me just draw your attention to one of the carols in your blue carols leaflet here. Carol number 9. Can I just draw your attention just to carol number 9? I just want to give you a little prayer that you could pray for yourself if you wanted to receive the ultimate Christmas present. Here comes Jesus, and he's given to you. That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah says, the Son of God is given to you. It's the ultimate Christmas present. Do you want to open up the ultimate Christmas present? Look at carol number 9, O little town of Bethlehem. And look at verse number 4, the final verse of this carol. It's actually a prayer. In a second, I'm going to pray it as a prayer, and you might want to echo it in your own heart, but here's what it says. It says, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. I think maybe we should personalize that. What do you think? I think maybe we should turn that, as we pray, we should turn that into, descend to me, I pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Emmanuel. We're in this church called Emmanuel. Do you know what it means? It means God is with us. When you look at the manger, how can you doubt that God is with you? When you look at the manger, how can you doubt that Christ is given to you? When you look at the cross, how can you doubt that this present is for you? He's given to you with every drop of his blood. Do you want this Jesus? Well, let's bow our heads and let me lead you in a prayer. I'll just lead you in this final verse of a little town of Bethlehem. And you can pray it silently in your heart too and receive the ultimate Christmas present. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to me, I pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to me, abide with me, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen.